Once again, it's a privilege to be here in Georgetown and to share God's word with you. Today we will be looking in the book of Acts, and I would like to, first of all, read the passage or the beginning passage that we will be studying. But I'd like to start by saying this. When we come to the States and have our time of furlough and are in each church, and by this time most of the churches want us to also share the word of God, not just our ministry, we always look for something that will challenge us, not just you, but all of us, from the word of God as far as missions, as far as outreach. So I'd like for you to look with me in Acts 18. And for right now, I will be reading Acts 18, 1 through 8. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that as we look at this couple here in your word, that you might help us see how it gives an example and applies to our own life. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to living our life, when it comes, as you saw in the introduction, when it comes to what we need to have an eternal legacy, decisions we need to make that put an emphasis not on the temporal, not on what is today and is gone, but what lasts forever, we all struggle with something very human. Selfishness. We all struggle with that. Because it is human. Because it is part of our nature. Many of us want and crave personal security. Of course, it's not a bad thing. Many of us want and crave personal well-being. That's not wrong. Many of us want personal comfort. That's not bad. Many of us want personal success. It's okay. But when we talk about looking at the legacy, or you might use another word, as we talk about looking at the timeline of our lives, we need to take into account that we are people of faith. And because of that, our decisions, as we make them, both on a weekly basis and then big decisions for our lives and our future and what we are going to do, because we are people of faith, we cannot allow ourselves, or we should not allow ourselves, to be governed simply by selfishness. And I say we, because this is a human struggle. That's what it means to be people of faith. that every decision we make, everything we do, we bring it before our Lord God and to the light of his scriptures. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 have been our verses carry in mind since we married here in this church 33 years ago. Some of you will remember. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In all your ways. Glance at him, see if he says thumbs up or thumbs down. No. Consider what he wants and make it what I want. In our passage today, we have a couple. In the book of Acts, this couple, and then we will look at another passage in Romans, a brief but beautiful example of a couple who left in Scripture an eternal legacy. They were regular working people. But regular working people, when they met the Apostle Paul, something happened in their lives. And they began to see life in an eternal perspective. They began to say, not only are we believers, working with our hands, but there are ingredients that from here on out we would like to put into practice to have an eternal legacy. This couple mentioned here in the passage we've already read, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, what is the first ingredient? If we are to have an eternal legacy, what is the first ingredient? First ingredient, becoming a disciple of Christ. In the passage we just read, Paul came first from Macedonia, which would have been Thessalonica. He was in Philippi. He went to Thessalonica and then on to Berea. In each place in Thessalonica and in Berea, he had run into persecution to such an extent that he personally had to leave, and he left Timothy and Luke there to encourage the brethren. He went first to Athens, Acts chapter 17, and then from Athens he came to Corinth. And as was Paul's custom, he entered into the synagogue. And probably that first Saturday, he met a couple called Aquila and Priscilla. And they invited Paul to live with them and to work with them. We've heard of tent makers. It comes from this passage. Paul, being trained as a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, also was trained in some kind of work, some kind of skill. Every Jewish rabbi for many centuries, that has been true. And Paul had been trained as a tent maker. This couple, they were tent makers. Now don't think of, you know, the igloo tents that we have today made out of nylon and all kinds of things now. Think more of the Bedouin tents, the Middle Eastern tents made out of animal skins on the top, and then inside basically divided by different kinds of cloth with different ways of propping these things up. That was their job. No doubt they had a house and then a patio, perhaps surrounded with some kind of fencing, where they worked. They were working people. They worked with their hands. Paul was of the same skill, and so he came to live with them. And something happened during that time that they were working together. Now, the scripture doesn't go into detail, but we do know that this time that they spent with Paul changed their dynamic, their perspective, changed how they confronted life. They were believers. But they were discipled by Paul. They knew about Christ. They knew about Jesus. And it says here that they had been expelled from Rome. And as far as we can tell, it's because in the Jewish community in Rome, in the different Jewish communities that were there, a lot of problems had surfaced. And according to one Roman historian, problems over a man called Christus. And most historians, most Christian historians, believe that the reason Claudius expelled them from Rome is that already the problems between Jewish people and Jewish Christians was beginning to cause a lot of difficulty. And instead of dealing with it, they just said, okay, get out of Rome. They left. And they come to Corinth, and they're working there. And the Apostle Paul comes and spends some time with them. Now, they had to work. But you can imagine at each mealtime. You can imagine in the evenings, after closing up shop, after shutting the gates to their patio, after putting away their tools, the hours and hours they spent talking about Christ and about what was happening, what had happened during his life, how that related. Paul was an expert in the Old Testament. He had been trained as a trained rabbi in the Old Testament. He probably knew the Old Testament by heart completely. So he was able to help them understand clearly all the aspects of Christ. And they, in that fellowship, that discipling, not because they weren't believers, they were workers, but they needed to be encouraged and to be placed on a pathway for eternity. They had persevered through difficulty. As we know, note later on, Paul started not just talking, not just referring to the Messiah, but specifically then, it tells us here the passage that we read, that when Timothy and Luke came from Macedonia, he specifically started laying forth that Jesus was the Christ. And as a result, they were expelled from the synagogue. And yet the Lord began to work in people's hearts. We know that where there were some key people, key men and families in that synagogue that trusted in Christ as their Messiah. And as a result, a body of believers was formed. So the first ingredient in this eternal legacy, we see that they were discipled to follow Jesus. Not just to believe in him, not just to join together with others who believed in him, but to follow him in the decisions of their life. A disciple is that. A follower of his master. That's what it means. Let's look at the next passage. Continue here in Acts 18 through 21. It says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will be back if it is God's will, then he set sail from Ephesus. And I'd like for you to jump down to verse 24. It says, meanwhile, the speaking of Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they had invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote the disciples there to welcome him on arriving. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So what is the second ingredient? First, disciples of Christ, but secondly, willing to follow Jesus' commission to the church. A disciple follows his master. People of faith, we are to be disciples of Jesus. And the last command that Jesus left for us, we find in Matthew 28, 18 and 19. This is not the last suggestion. This is not his last proposal. This is a commission. This is a commandment. And it wasn't just for the 12 disciples that were, well, there were more people present. There were many people present. At least we know 120 people present at the time. It wasn't just for the early church. Those who have understood discipleship have understood that involved in this discipleship is obeying the command of Jesus, which is, and I will read Matthew 28, 18 and 19, it says this, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Those of you who know a little bit about grammar in the Greek, there's only one verb in here in this verse. In a sense, we could say, as you go, or in your going, make disciples. That is the verb. That is the command. Make disciples. When a disciple has, when one is a disciple, the idea then is to help others become disciples. In many places, it is very common to fall away from this and think, well, the church makes disciples. The pastor and the staff make disciples. But that was never the intention in Scripture, and that was never the intention of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that was not the practice in the early church. If we are disciples, the Lord wants us to make disciples. They took a clear step. When Paul left Corinth, they left with him. They didn't have to. Wasn't necessary. Certainly their business was probably very good. There was a fledgling church there. Why did they go with Paul? Because they saw a need. They knew where Paul was going. And they saw a need. And over in Ephesus, there was no group of believers. So they said, okay, we'll take our work, we'll take our tools, wrap them up in the canvases, and go with Paul to Ephesus. Be a part of Paul's ministry. From what we know from Scripture, they never stopped working with their hands. They didn't stop being tent makers. They continued to be tent makers. But they used what they had. They used what was given them. To make decisions, to reach out to people. In verse 24, we read about a young man who came to Ephesus. He was from Alexandria. He was a Jew, but a believing Jew. He knew about Jesus, and he was a strong preacher. He knew God's word. Now, there was something that was lacking in his understanding. Evidently, from what it expresses here, he did not know about Christ's death and resurrection. I say evidently, because he knew the baptism of John, but he did not know the baptism for the resurrection of Christ. Or perhaps he knew that and simply lacked a greater understanding of how that fit in with the Old Testament. So who was there? Aquila and Priscilla. Tent makers. A skill. But also people who had been discipled by the Apostle Paul. And so they took him into their home. And they said, look, Apollos, help us. Let us help you understand clearly the rest that you still don't understand, the rest of the gospel that still is lacking in your understanding. Now, he was the one that was eloquent in the word. They were not. They were not speakers. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about them preaching. He spoke and debated with others. They were in the background, supporting, praying, helping, but also discipling. He was a future leader of the church. And when he went to Corinth, that we know he went, they wrote some letters introducing him to the church there, and we know from the book of 1 Corinthians that he had a tremendous ministry of bringing people to Christ through his ministry there. But not Aquila and Priscilla. They continued working in the background, but being a very important part of the church of Jesus Christ. How? By using, for God's glory, by using what they had, by using what they knew to reach out and help and disciple another. A third ingredient. And for that, I'd like for us to look in Romans 16. The book of Romans is a tremendous treatise of all that it means for justification by faith or for salvation from the beginning, from before Christ, how we are saved, and then continuing until in our service right through the end. It's a tremendous doctrinal book, but tremendous practical book as well. And right at the end, the Apostle Paul is greeting people. And here is where we get the idea of an eternal legacy. I'd like to read verses 3, 4, and 5. Romans 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. The third ingredient. Willing to sacrifice to build Jesus' church. See, that's where the idea sometimes is difficult. Because it's not just doing what feels comfortable. It's doing what involves sacrifice. Now, one of the things we know is Claudius had died. That edict that the Jews could not be in Rome had been nullified, but it wasn't easy to go back. They did. They went back to Rome. This cesspool, if you've ever read anything, I love history. If you've ever read anything about the Roman Empire, Rome might have been from the outside looking in a beautiful city because of all the construction and the parks and these things. But it was a cesspool of immorality, of treating people terribly. And yet they moved back there. As far as we know, working, continuing their work as tent makers. And the Apostle Paul says some very important things here. He calls them my fellow workers for Jesus Christ. They had sacrificed to work for Christ. They never stopped working, but they sacrificed to put themselves in places where they could promote our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also says they even were willing to sacrifice their lives for my sake. Now, we're not exactly sure what they're talking about. Very probable that they had somehow stopped Paul when they had this tremendous riot in Ephesus. And the silversmiths in Ephesus had caused a riot. Paul wanted to go and try to calm the riot, tried by his presence to... And the believers, it says there, they wouldn't let him go. They knew that if he stepped into that group, they would probably kill him. Probably that was when perhaps Aquila and Priscilla themselves went. Somebody went to talk to them. They didn't kill him. They beat him up. But somebody put themselves in the place of Paul. And he says here, they were willing to even sacrifice their lives for me. But then he goes on and he says this, there in verse 3, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Realize something. They became a nexus. They were born Jews, but they were born, at least we know that Aquila was born in Pontus, which is northern Turkey. We know that was an Aramaic city. He probably spoke at least three languages, Latin, Greek, and Aramaic, and probably Hebrew. So they became their home, their place of work, became a place for Gentiles and Jewish Christians to meet as one body in Christ. They became the Gentile churches, it says here. They greet them. They were part of that nexus between these two cultures, helping each one understand and helping each one become unified in the person and the body of Christ. And finally, something that's not easy, their home became the church. Greet the church in their home. Wow, that's not easy. It was probably their workplace as well. But they did it willingly. Because they were followers of Jesus. Now, this brings us to three questions that I'd like to leave with you. Somebody once said, when you want people to remember something, put a pebble in their shoe. You say, what? That's a strange expression. Well, you know what a pebble in your shoe does? It bothers you and tell you, do something about it. I'd like to ask three questions as pebbles in our shoes. First question, are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus? I'm not asking, are you a member at Georgetown Church? Are you a regular giver at Georgetown? Are you a regular attender? I'm not asking that. That's not what Scripture asks. It asks, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a person who makes decisions in their life by faith, by trust in Him, by looking to Him? In all your ways, acknowledge what He wants, and He will direct your paths. Second question. Are you willing to obey Jesus' commission to go and make disciples? You say, I don't know how to make disciples. You can learn. Because it's not in programs only that we can touch people's lives. We have to touch people. Programs are good in the church if they put us in contact with people and we can touch people. But it's not enough to be involved in a program just to make casual contact with people. If you are a disciple, somebody has discipled you, maybe in a congregation. But there are many, many people around us and around you that need that personal touch of discipleship. Are you willing? In your going, make disciples. Going where? Wherever the Lord leads you. Wherever He's placed you. Using what you have for His glory. For His purposes. And finally, are you willing to sacrifice to build Jesus' church? Sacrifice what? Time? Of course. Comfort? Yes. Abilities? Skills? My own goals and desires? Of course. Because a disciple needs to put in line with his master, with his teacher, his desires. There's an expression that maybe some of you have heard. What in the world are you doing for heaven's sake? Is that the goal of your life? Doing in this world for heaven's sake, for the sake of the body of Christ. Three questions that only you can answer before the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this couple who, though briefly, are mentioned in Scripture. No doubt their life made an impact in their generation and the communities where You led them. Father, may we evaluate our own lives as well. In Jesus' name.